very real profit from it. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired its favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait to kill him. But Festus answered and said, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Shalt thou go. Now what we have here is Paul's been in prison now for 2 years. A little over 2 years. Because it all started there when he was preaching. Went up to Jerusalem and he went to the temple to take that Nazarite vow. And the Jews converged on him and tried to kill him and beat him to death. And from that time on, he's been in charge. The Roman government's been in charge of him as far as this world's concerned. And now a new governor's come to town. A new judge has come in. A new leaders come in. Felix has been sent back to Rome, and Festus, he's the new governor. He's come in. And it says, you know, that he'd been in the province just 3 days. He's a very dedicated man, very get right to work. He'd come into Caesarea, been there 3 days, and went up to Jerusalem. He wasn't a man to wait around. But what we have here is we have three types of people. Three types of people represented here in these first 12 verses that I've read to you. There's the accusers. That's the Jews. That's the Jews. They've been accusing Paul for years now. They finally got him where they wanted. They got him in prison. They got him bound. And then there's the judge. That's Festus. He's the judge. Then we have the accused. We have Paul. He's the accused. He's the one accused. So these, look here now with me, let's go back through these verses. And the Jews here, they illustrate the corrupting influence of religion without God, of religion without Christ. Nothing is worse, absolutely nothing is worse than having religion without God, having religion without Christ. It is so corrupting. In fact, our Lord told about the Pharisees, be ye aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the corrupting doctrine, the corrupting influence that they have. And look, and then the thing is that the Jews claimed God's authority for their deeds, and it's always the rulers. Look what it says in verse 2, when he went up to Jerusalem now. Then the high priest and the Jews, and chief of the Jews, informed him against Paul. He hadn't been there, you know, just a little while, and they said, you know, you got a feller up there in Caesarea. You all got him in prison up there. You hold him in bondage. And his name's Paul. Let me tell you some things about this Paul. Let me tell you about him. And then watch what happens. And they informed him against him. Not commended him, not said anything nice about him, informed him against him. And look what else it says here now. This is how corrupting religion is without God and without Christ. And that's what these Jews illustrate here for everybody. And verse 3, they desired favor against him. give us favor against this Paul. You give us some favor against this Paul. You listen to what we have to say, and we'll tell you how awful this man is, and we want you to do something about him. And this is the favor they ask of him. Send up there and have him brought down here to Jerusalem. You know, you're the boss. You're the one in control here. You're the governor. You got the authority. You got the keys. You got the rights. You got the power. Send up there for him in Jerusalem and have him brought down here up in Caesarea and have him brought down here. And it says you're laying in wait to kill him. Now, that's the best. Those are the men that waited at the temple and offered the sacrifices. That this is the kind of influence they have. And they said, well, we're killing this man, doing God a service. And all beloved, and most we look on religion as a good thing. If you got religion, at least it keeps you out of trouble. It didn't keep these fellas out of trouble.
No.
They may have justified themselves in it. They may have thought they was doing what was right, but they knew very well it was wrong. But also it's because of all the evil done in religion that many absolutely and utterly detested. And you know, if this is all the religion I knew, if fundamentalism was all the religion I knew, if this here hyper-evangelism is all the religion I knew, and these here mega churches was all the religion I knew, and all this moral majority is all the religion I knew, I detest it myself. I detest this soul-winning outfit. I detest this people that belittle the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him at the will of men instead of men at the will of Christ. I detest a gospel that makes men to be everything and God to be nothing.
Amen.
I detest it. And that's what these people, they made their rights and their authority and their power to be everything and men of God to be absolutely nothing. And history reveals the evil that's been done in the name of religion. Oh, multitudes of things have happened. They'll kill you. Our Lord says they'll kill you thinking they're doing God a service. And you look back through history. There were the holy wars. They fought wars for 100 years over Jerusalem. The Christians would take it and hold it for 30 years, and then the Muslims would take it. And they'd slaughter one another back and forth. Now they just decided, let's quit fighting. You get this part of it, and we'll get this part of it. And not any of them had enough religion to blow your nose with. And oh my, then there was the Spanish Inquisition where the Catholics just slaughtered Christians. Slaughtered them. Put them through the awfulest punishment and terror and torment and torture that's ever been known. And then there was Martin Luther. He was persecuted by the Pope. Pope said, I want him dead. And they sought him every day of his life to kill him. And then Luther turned around and he persecuted the Baptists, the Anabaptists. If you believe that a baptism was for believers and you confessed Christ and then got baptized, Martin Luther hated you because he sprinkled babies. And he thought you was a heretic if you believed in baptism for believers. So it's round and round and round. And that's what religion without God, without Christ does. And then all we have to do is look what the Jews did to the prophets. What they did to their own Savior, their own Messiah, their own Redeemer, the Christ Himself.
Yes, sir.
And one thing about biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity. Biblical Christians. You never ever see them hurting anybody, persecuting anybody, mistreating anybody, but they're always persecuted themselves. Always spoke against, always ridiculed. Well, that's the Jews. They have all religion without God, without Christ. It's a dangerous thing. And there's multitudes and there's plenty of it around. Plenty of it around. Lots and lots of religion without Christ. And it'll corrupt you. It'll corrupt you. And anybody, let me say this. And I know this is so. I know it's so. If you can walk away from Christ, you will. If you can walk away from the gospel of the grace of God, you will. And if you can leave religion to go into some other vocation, if you're a preacher and you decide I want to do something else, then you never was nothing to start with. There was nothing to start with. Now, ain't that right? You have to agree with that. And that's what these fellas was. That's what these fellas was. Now, let's look at the judge. Let's look at Festus. Let's look at the judge. We've seen the Jews. Let's look at the judge now. Now, Festus in verse 1. Now, Festus, when he was come into the province, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Caesarea was the capital of the Roman Empire there in Judea. Jerusalem was the religious capital of the world. Now, here was a man who went right straight to work. He come in on a ship from Rome, and here he comes, stayed 3 days, and up to Jerusalem he went. He went up there to confer with the leaders to find out what he was facing, to find out what these Jews were like, to confer with the religious leaders here and the people that... You see, here's the thing about it. The political and the secular government was held by the religious people of that day. I mean, the high priest was the political leader also. The church was the one who controlled everything. And those high priests in that day controlled everything. There's the one that told Pilate, you got to crucify Christ. If you don't, I'll tell Caesar on you. They had all the power. They had the political power. They had the religious power. And so that's what he said. I'm going to go up here and see these fellas and find out what's going on. And not only that, but up in verse 6, it said he stayed up there 10 days. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went back to Caesarea. And this is what a workhorse he was and how he went right to it. It says, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, after he got down there, the very next day, he had a trial. Whereas Felix kept Paul in jail for a long, long time, said, well, one of these days he'll come up here with some money, and I'll let him go. He held him just to be bribed. Festus wanted this thing over with and dealt with. And oh, he was a good governor in the sense that he did things as they arose. When trouble come up, he dealt with it immediately. And he told these Jews here. Now he says, when they said, let's bring him down here to Jerusalem, but Festus answered in verse 4, keep Paul up there, Caesarea. You keep him up there. He's a prisoner. He don't need to be down here. And that he himself would go up there shortly. And if there's any among you that's able, if you got the time, you got the will, you got the ability, go down with me and you accuse this man. And look what he says now. He says as a judge, if there be any wickedness in him, any wickedness in him. So he goes there and the very next day he gets down and says, he calls Paul out for a trial. And oh, he convened the trial. But you know he had a flaw. He had a terrible flaw as a judge. Terrible flaw. It says down there in verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered and said, Paul, will you go to Jerusalem and there be judged at these things? There in verse 9, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Now, as a governor, political compromise was one thing. Go along to get along is one thing in politics. But he's not in politics here. He's sitting up there as the judge. He's in a legal matter. And when he's at the judgment seat, you're not supposed to show no favor to either side. But he, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. And you know, that's what it says back up here in verse 27 of chapter 25. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We want to keep these Jews happy. We want to stay on the good side of them. And look over here in Luke 23 just a moment. This is exactly what they did to our master. This is what Pilate did. This is what politicians do. This is what they do. These judges, they do. When they have the power to do what's right, they end up being influenced by others and do what's wrong. And he had a flaw as willing to do the Jews a favor. Huh? This is just what you do when you govern, go along, yes, but this is a legal matter as a judge. To show favor is a perversion of justice. Look here in Luke 23:25. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. Now watch this. But he delivered Jesus to their will. He asked them four times, I find no fault in this man. Now if he'd have been a right judge, he'd have said, I'm letting him go. I'm letting him go. You fellas got nothing against him. I'm going to let him go. And I'm going to go ahead and crucify this Barabbas. If he'd have been a right judge, that's what he'd have done. And God, the judge that takes a bribe is an abomination in the sight of God. That's why that Lady Justice, you know, has got this blindfold and that scales in front of her. She's blind. Well, this fellow wasn't blind. He looked at them Jews and he said, I'm going to show these Jews a favor. I'm going to show these Jews some pleasure. I'm going to show these Jews that I'm on their side and I'm a pretty good guy and I want to get along with them. But you see, this is a legal matter. And as a judge, to show favor is a perversion of justice. It's abuse of an innocent man. How would you like to have a judge and you standing before him and he likes the lawyer that's against you better than he liked the lawyer that you got? I wouldn't want that, would you? But that's the way it was. That's the way it was. Now, let's look at that. Oh, the judge. He's already shown perversion. Now, let's look at the accused. Let's look at Paul. Let's look at this trial. There they are. He's sitting in the judgment seat. He commanded Paul to be brought down. And when he was come, when Paul was come, there into that place where they hold the trials, him sitting on the judgment seat, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, they stood around about there. And oh, they laid many, many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. What were some of the complaints they laid against him? Well, back over here in 24 and verse 5. They said, we found this man a pestilent fellow. That means he's a diseased man. What kind of disease he's got? He's got a religion that infects people when he preaches it. Infects their hearts, infects their minds, infects their will. It changes them. It turns them from Judaism to Christ. It turns them to turning from the law to grace. It causes them to quit trusting themselves and trust another. Yeah. It causes them to lose their self-righteousness and trust in another man's righteousness. Oh, he's a diseased man. And he's a mover of sedition. He stirs up all the people against everything that's right and true. And this is one of the worst things he's done. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Oh my, there's a bunch of people. That Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. That man we crucified. That blasphemer. That imposter. Who claimed he was God. And the only Savior. And the only one who could bring us to God. Said he's a ringleader of that sect. And oh my, he's profaned the temple. He's committed sacrilege. That's what he done. And they brought all these charges against him. And over in Acts 17, it said over there that they come down from Thessalonica and they assaulted the house where he was at and said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here. Said they trouble everybody. Oh, they laid many, many, many. Oh, my. But look what it says in verse 8. Now, if he'd have had a lawyer, his lawyer stood there and said, now, don't you say a word. Let me do all the talking. But while he answered for himself. Oh, my. No lawyer told him to be quiet. But let me tell you something about him. He had an advocate. He had somebody at the right hand of God taking up his case and cause. He had somebody on his side that these fellas couldn't see and didn't know anything about. Festus didn't know anything about it. The Jews didn't know anything about it. But there was a man sitting at God's right hand who was taking up his cause. Who was taking up his case. Huh? And oh my, listen. And look what he says now. While he answers for himself, and this is the thing, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything. Now there's three things that they brought up here. And their charges would have been like this, heresy. Neither against the law of the Jews have I wronged done anything. If you go against the law, if you break the law, if you stand against the law and preach against the law, you're called a heretic. You're called a heretic. That's what they call him, a heretic. And that's what he says there in Acts 24. He said, after the way which they call heresy, you call it heresy. You call me profane. You call it heresy. I call it worship. You call it blasphemy. I call it peace with God. And oh my. And then they call it sacrilege. Neither against the temple have I done anything. If you profane the temple, that's committing sacrilege. If you don't treat the temple right, this is the place where God dwells. And he just said, I've not committed sacrilege against the temple. And then they accused him of being against Caesar. I've not yet been against Caesar. I've not committed treason. And that's what you would do if you was against Caesar. You'd be called a treasonous man. A treasonous man. And you know, these are exactly the same charges they brought against our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly the same charges. You know what they said about him? This man, he breaks the Sabbath. He heals people on the Sabbath. Why does your disciples eat bread without unwashing hands? Why do you eat bread on the Sabbath? There's 6 days in which a man can be healed. Why do you do it on the Sabbath? He just didn't keep the law. He broke the law. He's a blasphemer. And then he committed sacrilege. And this is one of the charges they told right in front of Pilate. And they brought all of those men in there to bear faultless. He said he would destroy this temple. They charged him for sacrilege. He's going to destroy the temple. It took us 46 years to build this temple. And he said he's going to tear it down. Huh? And then the last thing, this was the nail in his coffin as far as the Jews were concerned, when Pilate wanted to turn him loose and said, you know, he says that he's the king, and if he's the king, that means he's against Caesar. And they said, we got no king but Caesar. So they accused him of treason. And oh my, those were the charges they brought against him. And I'll tell you that Paul said, I ain't done any of these things. None of these things. And that's what it says here. Go, oh, you see, you know, these accusations have been made against believers in almost every country, in almost every age, where people feel that they're free to attack them. You know, they'll say, well, they despise the laws and customs of our nation. You know, believers do have another Lord. They don't hardly see things the way other people do. Well, I know this, God's Word supersedes anything anybody else says. God's law is above any law that any man can impose against us. Now, ain't that right? And all mine, most of the time they say they don't have the same religion we do. And if you don't have the same religion they do, that automatically makes you wrong. You know, when Walter Gruber first went to Mexico, they cut down trees in front of him going into those pueblos to keep him from getting in there. The Catholics would go out in the squares when he'd be preaching out there and showing, trying to get people's attention, preach the gospel to him. They'd call him a heretic, call him a blasphemer, threaten to kill him. Done all kinds of evil against him. Trying to shut him up. Trying to run him out of the country. Huh? Oh, no. No, he wouldn't go. Still there. 38 years he'd been down there preaching. 39. And look what it says here now. Back up there in verse 7. They laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Now watch it. Which they could not prove. Could not prove. Could not prove. Now what kind of a judge, when he saw the evidence, would have said, you're free. Get out of here. Get out of here. But old Festus, he's not a good judge. He's not the right kind of a judge. He's a double-minded man. Then look what he says. This is just right out of the blue. In verse 9, again. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he answered Paul. He said, Ty, you haven't offended anything. Will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? What he was saying was, them Jews had already told him, you have him brought down here, we'll take care of it. He had already known that these Jews had been laying in wait to kill him for over 2 years. 40 men took a vow, said, we're going to kill that man. That's ended up how he ended up going down there to Caesarea to start with. Will you go up to Jerusalem to be judged before me? And Paul, exactly, he really understood what was going on. He understood that thing. And what would have happened was, when he's being taken down there, those Jews would have killed him. You know what old Festus would have said? He said, "Well, I'm sorry." He said, "I was doing the right thing. I was trying to, I was going to judge him. And it ain't my fault that the Jews killed him. It ain't my fault at all. I didn't have nothing to do with it." And he'd have been like Paul, washing his hands, and still been washing them in hell. Huh? But Paul understood what was going on. No, he is willing to please those Jews. Oh, to be a man pleaser. Then said Paul in verse 10. He understood what was going on. "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat." He said, "I appeal unto Caesar, where I ought to be judged." You know, that's one of the things, that's one of the great, great rights we have in America. That after something happens, we can go to a higher judge and appeal and appeal and appeal till we can get to the highest court in the land. You can appeal right up to the end. You can keep going and going and going. And what a blessed, blessed thing that is. You don't have to take this sentence if it's not right, if it's not fair. You can go up to the next level. And go up to the next level. And go up to the next level. Until they say, "That's it." And that's what Paul understood. And you know, that was one thing. If we got our jurisprudence from Roman law, they said, "I get to go all the way to Caesar. If I'm going to face anybody, I'll face Caesar." Huh? And then, oh my, that's where I ought to go. "To the Jews I've done no wrong." And watch this, watch what he says. "As you very well know." He told the judge, he said, "Judge, you know that I have not wronged these Jews." And he knew that them Jews hadn't been wronged by him because of all the things they said when he was up there and they told him about it. Well, look what he says now. He goes on, verse 11. "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. I'm not afraid to die. For me to die is gain. For me to depart would be with Christ is far better." He's not afraid of death here. But he's innocent. And a man's not going to take his, he says, "I'm pure from your blood. My conscience is pure. I've not wronged these men." And he's innocent, so he's not going to plead guilty. He's not going to say, "Well, I throw myself on your mercy." He's not going to throw himself on the mercy of men. He's done thrown himself on the mercy of God in Christ. Huh? And oh, but if none of these things were of these accuse me, if there's none of them, then you or nobody else can deliver me unto them. You got no right. I appeal unto Caesar. Well, old Festus said, he conferred with that council. He got together. He said, "Well, he's not going to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't see the handwriting on the wall. He sees what's going on here." That's exactly what they're talking about. I tried to get him down to Jerusalem for you fellas. But it just didn't work. Then he turned around to him, "If you appealed unto Caesar shalt thou go." How in the world did Paul, how did this man, a man like me and you, a man of flesh and blood, a man of in prison all this time, wanted to be out, wanted to be free, wanted to be out preaching, how did he face such hard times, hard circumstances? How did he face them? And face them so graciously, so strongly, so faithfully, so graciously, so true. How did he do it? I'll tell you how he done it. He knew God. He knew God. He knew that God had put him there.
Yes,
that the Romans and the Jews may have been the second causes, but God put me here. He knew that. He knew that God is sovereign and that God had him where he was, in the place he was, at the time he was. Huh? You see, our Lord had already told him. Remember in Acts 25:11, 23:11, when our Lord appeared to him that night, when the first night he was in jail, and he said, "Paul, be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. He said, "There ain't nobody going to hurt you. As you've appeared in Jerusalem, you're going to also appear before me in Rome." and witness of me in Rome. So he had already said, I've got to go to Caesar. And here he is. He's going to Rome. He's going to Caesar. He's getting to go to Rome. Not the way he wanted to go. He's going up there as a prisoner. I, Paul, the prisoner. Not of Rome, he said, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, it was this knowing God that gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the grace when they says, bow down to this statue. Bow down when you hear this music. Get out here and worship. They didn't do it. Them fellas run over and said, them three men over there, they're not doing it. I'll tell you what you do. You get those fellas and you heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it is. I'm going to throw them in there. Dirk read that the other night. And they get ready to throw him in there. And you know what they said? They said, now is your God able to deliver you? He says, well, we know our God is able. And whether he does or not, we know he's able. But we're still not going to do it your way. And that's what Paul's doing. They knew God. They knew God. They trusted God. They believed God. They didn't break down in tears and bite their fingernails to the quick and say, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to face it? Stood up there like a man. He said, acquit yourself like a man. And another reason how he dealt with it, he knew the Word. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Word. He knew the Scriptures. The Scriptures was written in his heart. The Scripture was written in his mind. He could find great comfort in the Scriptures. And oh my. And then not only that, because he knew the Word, he was true to the Word. He was true to his God. And he knew he was innocent. And he wasn't going to own up to doing anything wrong at all. And he knew his God. And beloved, that's how. That's how anybody can face anything. That's why we can face whatever happens in our lives. And hopefully, by God's grace, not murmur, not complain, not fall all to pieces, but stand true to God. And say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Our Father and our God, in the blessed, holy, glorious, righteous name of our Savior, our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your abundant mercies given us in Christ. Thank you for the grace you gave us in Christ before the world ever began. Thank you for this congregation of believers, for their love, for their generosity, for their kindness, for their patience, for their long-suffering with me. Thank you for them. And I bless you for them. Thank you for their generosity. Thank you for their large hearts and willing minds. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you, whose heart's never been opened, who's never seen the Lord Jesus. They've got a stirring in their heart. It's got a stirring in their soul. It's got a desire to know Christ, to embrace Christ. I pray, O God, that you'd bring them to that place where they would, and they will. And they'd come forth and say, oh, I want to confess my Savior. I want to confess Christ in baptism. Oh, Lord, please do that work in their hearts. Father, strengthen and encourage these dear saints of God. Bless them as they go their ways and their times with their families. We thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
No better place to look.
And come in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely.